come to say enter, my good faithful sir. For the family who prays never shall harm. Satan has parted fathers and mothers, filling their hearts with his envy and hate, aiding their pathway down to destruction, leading their children like orphans to stray. For the family who prays will never be parted. Your circle in heaven unbroken shall stay. God will say, enter, my good faithful servant. For the family who prays never shall part. Wars and tornadoes are taking our loved ones, leaving us tearful, besetting hearts. But we shall jump in just over the river for the family who prays never shall part. Family who prays will never be parted. Circle in heaven unbroken shall stand. God will say, enter, my good faithful servant. For the family who prays never shall part. For the family who prays never shall part.
Good morning. Thank you so much for being with us today. I'd just like to share a few announcements as we get started. If you look in your bulletin, they're listed on the bulletin, but I'd like to go ahead and mention some of those. This coming November 8th, so it's a week from today, there's going to be the drive-by bridal shower. So this is for the McStoot's daughter, who's going to be getting married, and so just doing something for them to honor them and to express our love for them. So the details are in the bulletin. It'll be from 2 to 3 next Sunday. Also be in prayer this week for our youth. They're gonna be leaving on Friday for the youth retreat at Fort Caswell. Thankfully they're taking steps to make sure that they're socially distant and making sure that everybody stays healthy and safe. And so be in prayer for them so that God would be working in the lives of the young people and the adults who go with them. Also, we are still doing, even though our big emphasis for Operation Christmas Child was earlier in the year, we are still collecting those if you're interested in participating. We have a few empty boxes along the back, and you can pick those up and bring them back. The last day for that is November 15th, so 2 weeks from today. Also doing the Backpack Buddies bumper crop. The day for that is also on the 15th. So with that, let's continue worshiping. Philippians 4, 9 and 10 says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son. Nope. Yes. One and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Let's continue worshiping.
I asked the Lord for someone I always knew that in God's time and in God's way, it would be someone like you. All my hopes and all my dreams were suddenly fulfilled. It's almost unbelievable. My love was in His will, for only God.
This next song is, well, I have to kill some time tuning here, changing keys. This is a song that I wrote for my son before he was born. And I was actually traveling during that time, and I was somewhere up north, and just wondering how being a new father would be and feel. And these words came to me while I was driving down the road, and talks about just wanting your children to really know the Lord and make sure that you raise them right. And so I'm going to message to what Eric Pastor Man will bring to you today. But I'm very blessed to just be a vessel for the words that God gives me and all of us sometimes.
Sitting here waiting for you to come in into this world so full of sin. Sitting here waiting, wondering who you are, but never fear, my child, I'll ever be. Never be far away from you. You're my angel, my everything. You're my dreams come true. To the Lord up above, every night I pray that He holds you in His arms, that I teach you right from wrong, in His will will stay. When I'm away from you, you're always on my mind. Thinking of your precious face helps me pass the time.
And if I should go away from you, just look for that little star. For I'm there in God's name, and I'll never be far. I'll never be far away from you. You're my angel, my everything. You're my dreams come true. To the Lord up above, every night I pray that He holds you in His arms, that I teach you right from wrong, that in God's will we'll stay. That He holds you in His arms, that I teach you right from wrong, that in God's will we'll stay.
We'll just use the regular audio for online. Sorry about that for those who are watching online. And we're in November. Hard to believe we're already this late into 2020. The election is this Tuesday. I hope you will go out and vote, participate in this wonderful thing called democracy, and express your views, your hopes for this country. Today we're continuing on our journey through the book of Ephesians. And the passage that we're looking today in Ephesians 5 is a well-known and sometimes for some people a little bit of a controversial passage. However, I think that much of this controversy is often rooted in the fact that we don't understand the whole passage. We don't always look at it in its full context in what it says both to husbands and wives. And so as we look at it today and see what Paul writes to wives and what he writes to husbands about what God asks of each part of that of the marriage, I hope and I pray that it'll help us to understand what this means, what God asks of us, and that it helps grow our marriages. In fact, a few weeks ago, when the news was filled with the process of choosing a new Supreme Court Justice, Amy Coney Barrett, one of the things that came up during that process was there was talk about how she belonged to a group that among the things they believed was that a wife should submit to her husband. And they were kind of bringing that up as a controversial thing. And so again, as we study this passage, I hope this helps us to understand that not only is this again, we don't look at just the one side of a passage out of context with the second half, but that in looking at it together as a whole, we see that God's plan for husbands and wives is something amazing, something beautiful, and something good for everyone. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21. I'm reading out of the New International Version today, NIV, and so it says, and starting in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray. Father God, as we come today to your word, we ask that you would help us to understand the plan that you have for this special relationship that you created of husband and wife. Lord, that we would become more and more a reflection of what you intended marriage to be. And Lord, that you would help us to be a light in our community and in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we first started this whole series on the book of Ephesians a couple months ago, one of the things that I said is that this letter could be called the letter of unity. It's a topic that runs throughout the entire book. It's a thread that weaves itself into the different teachings and different things that Paul says. And it also includes what he says about husbands and wives here in the second half of chapter 5. In fact, if we look at the beginning of chapter 4, he kind of goes into this long emphasis on unity that this part that we're going to study today is a part of. So I want to look really quickly at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, kind of to lay the background and the context in which we are talking about this passage. Starting in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, it says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And so this is a call that Paul is giving to the church as a whole. And this is the context, this context of unity, where he then discusses a specific relationship in the end of chapter 5. And so the first part of what we're looking at today, in verse 21, it says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the very first verse in this section that we're looking at. And the call is to submit to one another. And the call is also a call that's a general call to Christians as a part of the church. A call of unity, a call to live a life worthy of what God has called his people to do. And then he goes and he writes about three different examples of submitting to one another: husbands and wives, children and parents, and employees and employers. Today we're just going to look at the very first one of those three. As we see in the beginning of verse 21, it says, submit out of reverence for Christ. When we love Jesus, we want to honor him, we want to obey him. So in the case of marriage, our love for God motivates us to have a godly marriage. That's what motivates us to have a godly marriage. It's our love for God. It's not our feelings for the other person. I'm feeling so romantic. I have these feelings of love for my spouse, and so I want to have a godly marriage. Well, those feelings, as those of us who've been married for any length of time can attest to, they go up and they go down. Sometimes they're strong, sometimes they're not as strong. And so the what motivates us to have a godly marriage isn't love for one another necessarily. It's our love for God. Again, and it's not a sense of wanting to earn God's approval. It's not a sense of trying to be good enough for God. We know that in the New Testament, that the Bible teaches that we don't try to earn God's love. We don't earn his salvation. We receive it by grace from God. And then our desire to live a godly life is one of response to God's love. It's a response to the grace that he has given us. In the same way, our desire to live to have a godly marriage is a response to what God has already done for us. It's gratitude for that. And so that first command, it's not just for wives, but for both husbands and wives. Both the wife and the husband are to submit to one another. They're both called to submit to one another. And again, this isn't, it was a command given to all believers, but then God singles out the marriage relationship to address a relationship that in that time, as well as in this time, often is out of line with God's design for what marriage was supposed to be. When God created marriage in the Garden of Eden, he had a design in mind for it, a purpose for it, a way that it was the right way for it to function. And when sin entered the world and corrupted humanity, corrupted all of creation, one of the things that it corrupted was the institution of marriage as well. What should have been a partnership between a man and a woman who worked together to fulfill God's call on their lives became a relationship often plagued with selfishness, wrong attitudes, mistreatment, and other sins that just corrupted what God intended it to be. So as we look at what God teaches about marriage, let's try to understand a little bit better what God's original purpose for it was. What God requires of husbands and of wives in order to better reflect his original plan. So, even though this passage addresses women first, we're going to switch things up a little bit. I'm going to talk to the husbands first, because I found that a lot of times when you start with women or wives submit to your husbands, one of the things that happens is that we immediately fill in the blank with our own understanding of what does submission mean. And our own understanding of submission is based on what we've seen in the world, on TV, in the media, in many other ways that are sinful and wrong and not what God intended. And so to try to avoid immediately throwing up that barrier and saying, well, you know, that's what this is about, I'm not interested. Let's look first at what it says about husbands and what we are called to do. In a little bit, I'm actually going to ask Shannon to come and speak to wives about what the passage says to wives. So husbands first. Paul uses two examples of how a husband should love his wife. One is an example of caring for others, and the other is an example of self-care. So he uses two examples, one where you're caring for someone else and another one where you're caring for yourself. So the number one, he says, husbands show love to their wives by loving them as Christ loved the church. Husbands love their wives by loving them as Christ loved the church. How did Jesus Christ love the church? He gave himself up for them. He gave himself up for her. He gave everything up for the church, even his own life. Even his own life. He went the full extent. So husbands give up their lives for their wives to become who Christ wants them to be. What does that look like? What does it look like to give up your life for your wife so that she can become who Christ wants them to be? Well, there's many different things, but I want to focus on only a few of them today. One of them is that if you are going to love your wife the way that God wants you to love them, being present is important. Being present, not absent, mentally, emotionally, not just physically. In other words, at the end of the day, when you get home from work, you don't just come home and check out. You don't lose yourself in distractions like video games and TV and social media and sports or whatever it is that you like to retreat into. No, I'm not saying that you don't get a time to rest, but you have to recognize that your wife and your family, they are important, and they deserve to have you present when you are home, not absent. Another thing that reflects us giving our lives for our wives is that we have to be a spiritual leader. We have to be a spiritual leader. It's not an easy thing to do. It requires a lot from us. And part of what Jesus did for the church was to help her grow in holiness and righteousness. Husbands, part of our job is to help our wives grow in righteousness, in holiness, by being the leaders of our family, the leaders of our spouse. We need to be in Scripture enough to be able to help our wives grow spiritually. We need to know, what does the Bible say? What does it teach? How do we apply this in our lives? For myself as a follower of God individually, but also for my wife and for my family, how do we as a couple or as a family follow God? Does it mean that the wife never helps the husband grow spiritually? Of course. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he created Adam and then he said, you know what? He needs a helper. He can't do it by himself. And it's not, the way that he created Eve was not that she was a helper that was of lower status and not as important and kind of a gopher to go do the little unimportant jobs. No, she was a key partner in this relationship called marriage. He couldn't do it what God wanted him to do all by himself. He needed her help, including sometimes, often, I have grown spiritually because Shannon and I together have contributed to one another's spiritual growth. Yet, the husband needs to be the one who takes leadership in this role. The husband's responsibility is to help create a lifestyle in the family that promotes spiritual growth in the family. Another thing is that as we sacrifice and give up our lives for our wives, it means that we sacrifice, and sacrificing looks different throughout different times in our lives. Sacrificing looks different throughout our lives. Sometimes it means helping with the kids. When you get home, right now the kids are home during COVID and they need help with school, sometimes we need to help with the kids. Sometimes it means when we get home and we feel like, okay, man, time for me to relax. Okay, I'm going to go get me a drink so I can relax. It means we don't do that. We need to do what's best for our wives, best for our families. It's not losing your temper. Maybe the natural response, it's been a frustrating day, it's been a hard day, and something doesn't go the way that you want it to. and your natural response would be to just let something fly, don't lose your temper. Sometimes it means things like giving up your preferences. Sometimes we give up our preferences. Well, you know, what are we going to do today? Well, we're going to go, or where are we going to go on vacation? Oh, we're going to go camping. I love camping. Or we're going to go do something else. That's not my preference. Sometimes we give up preferences. It's not a right and wrong kind of thing. Always we give up sin. Always we give up sin. It means that I don't look at the other women as they walk by or go online or whatever it is that is tempting. I'm faithful to my wife, both in my actions and in my thoughts. The things that I look at, the things I think about. So, the first thing is we give up our lives like Jesus gave up his life for the church. Number two, husbands love their wives in the same way that they love themselves. This is a self-loving kind of the example that Paul uses. Husbands provide for the needs and sometimes for the wants of their wives. Husbands provide for the needs and sometimes for the wants of their lives. There are some things that your wife needs. A shelter, home, food, things like that. And there's sometimes things that we want. About a year ago or so, there was a new Apple device that I really wanted, but I already had a nice Apple device. And my wife's was older and didn't work. And so I had some money that I had the option to spend on myself because it was a gift. But I knew my wife also wanted to have something nice. And so what? Sometimes you give up something. You give them what they want. You provide their wants. We provide materially, like I said. It could be, again, we need to provide for the day-to-day needs of the home, the food, the shelter, clothing, etc. And there are seasons in life where sometimes we can't provide as well as husbands as we wish. Right now, as we're going through COVID, it's for some people, it's thrown our economy through a loop. Some people have lost their jobs, or they had their hours cut back, or there's other uncertainties. Several years ago, when our family moved from California out here to North Carolina, I went through an extended period where I couldn't find work. And God took us through a season of leading us to the right place, to the right time. It was hard. It hit me hard as a husband and as a father to think, why am I not being able to provide? And God provided in other ways for our family during that time. And so in those seasons where maybe I'm not doing the typical being able to provide for my family and God provided for us in other ways, I lead my family spiritually. I provide materially, I provide emotionally. You know, I need to provide a safe place for my wife at home. It needs to be an emotionally safe environment. Husbands, don't belittle your wives. Don't make them the butt of your joke. When Shannon and I, we were dating, we had a couple who would have us over for meals once a week. They were several years older than us, and they were farther along in life, and they took us under their wing and they mentored us. And one of the things that the husband pulled me aside one day and told me is, he said, "Eric, never get a laugh at the expense of your wife. Don't make her the butt of your jokes. It may seem funny, your friends that are all hanging out together, and she might even laugh when you do it, but a little piece inside just shrivels up. Don't do it. We need to provide an emotionally safe place. We show them that we value their opinion. when we've got decisions that we have to make, when there's important things in life, I'm not the one that makes the decision by myself. And I've got an incredibly wise woman of God that God has given me, who helps me think things through and figure out what the right thing for our family is. And 99.9% of the time, we are on the same page as to what the right decision is. And that 0.01% of the time that we don't agree, at that time, I have the last say, but that hardly ever happens. In the 20 plus years that we've been married together, I can only think of one, maybe two times that that's ever happened. And so the husband provides emotionally, provides spiritually, again, that leadership. If times are hard and things aren't going the way we do, the husband, it's our job to show our family God is in control. We're trusting in him. When he provides in a special way, we point out, see how God has taken care of us. And so as we do this in this context of this is how, as husbands, we are to love our wives. This is the kind of husband that I am, that my wife is supposed to submit to. Somebody who loves her, who cares about her, who values her, who protects her, who provides a safe place for her, who helps her to become a more godly and righteous person. It is in this context that we come and to look at that first part of this verse that says, wives, submit to your husband. And in a minute, Shannon's going to come up and share with us. But before she comes up, I want to correct a misunderstanding that many people who aren't Christians believe about Christianity. Many people who aren't Christians think that Christianity devalues women, which is the exact opposite of what the reality is. When you look at the way that Jesus treated women in the Bible, he treated them as people with value, people whose word counted, who were to be believed, who were to be entrusted to be a part of the ministry that he was doing. The culture that Jesus lived in and in the Bible, it was one that considered women property. It was one that considered that if a woman said this happened, you couldn't really believe them unless a man said it, said, yeah, what she said is true. Only when a man said, yeah, she says the truth, was it considered trustworthy. That was a culture that Jesus spoke and lived in and gave value and voice and purpose and leadership sometimes too. Do you know that the very first time that Jesus revealed himself publicly as the Messiah, he did it to a Samaritan woman by a well. Before that point, he had never declared openly that he was the Messiah. But to her, he said, this Messiah that you speak of, he is the one who is speaking to you now. And he told her, go and tell the people in your village. And so he said, listen, even though you're a woman and normally in your culture, you would not be the person to be believed. It should be a man of respect and of position. He said, I am giving you this task to go and tell your people that the Messiah has come. As Jesus went around doing ministry throughout his time, some of the people who were part of his group of disciples who were important in supporting his ministry financially were women. And so we see that women were given respect and important roles in the kingdom of God in the midst of a worldly culture that normally discounted them and undervalued them. And there's other examples in the Bible we could spend more time on, but we're going to move on. One final challenge to the men before we move on, and Shannon comes up. As we look at what Paul said about men and how we need to love our wives, it is easier for a wife to submit to her husband when he is loving her as God commanded in this passage. If you're doing what God commanded you to do, it's going to make it easier for your wife to do what God has asked her to do. And so, husbands, if you feel that your wife is not following what this this passage teaches, first thing that we need to do as husbands is to go back and look at this passage and ask ourselves, am I doing what I'm called to do in light of this? Am I fulfilling God's call to, as a husband, to love my wife as Christ loved the church, to love my wife as I love myself, to treat her as good as I treat me? Shannon, come on up.
It sounds great to be loved like that. You know, I think just about every woman I know would love to have somebody that loves her in a way that they sacrifice just like Christ sacrificed himself for us. You know, God's instructions in the Bible are for our good. I think sometimes we read or we come on Sundays and we listen and we think, oh, check that box, all right. Sounded good, and you know, I agreed with it, and we walk out the door and we don't put it into practice. But the thing about God's teaching is that he instructs us for our good, and he instructs us with the expectation that we will do our best to obey what he tells us to do. You know, just like when you've got kids and you tell the kids, don't play in the street. It's not because we don't want kids to have fun, because look, you've got that big open space. You can bounce a ball. You can do all kinds of stuff. It's not because we're trying to keep them from having fun. It's because we're trying to keep them from getting killed. And it's the same way when God gives us instructions. He actually wants us to follow them because he knows ultimately it's for our good. It's not because he wants to take away our fun, but because he wants to bless us. And so when we're looking at these instructions about marriage, this is true in this instance too. You know, we all want to have a godly marriage, right? But God's path to a godly marriage often isn't what we wish that it was. You know, it requires us to trust God, and it requires us to die to ourselves. You know, God doesn't tell us, ladies, in this passage, let's help our husbands by nagging them. Oh, don't you wish he did sometimes? There are things I would love to change, and if I could just remind Eric over and over and over and over and over and over and over, maybe someday he'd change, right? No. That's not the way to help our husbands. And God doesn't tell us to do that. God also does not tell us to step into that role of spiritual leader when we feel like our husbands have left it void. Let me ask, how many of you have ever tried to do a job that somebody else is already doing? Anybody ever do that? Where you go in and you try to do something and somebody else is already there doing it, and it just creates all kinds of conflict. I mean, that makes sitcoms about that. I don't know any of you guys like The Office. I know some of you guys are Office fans. And when Andy Bernard takes an extended trip to Florida and comes back and finds that Nellie has moved into his office and is doing his job even though she's really not supposed to be, and he comes in and he's trying to do his job and there's someone in his spot, and it just creates all this conflict and all this turmoil that, you know, you sit and laugh at for 25 minutes or however long the episode is. But the reality is, wives, is often, you know, we look at our husbands and we say, man, they're just not doing the job as a spiritual leader that I think they should do. And so I'm going to step into that role because, man, you know, ladies, sometimes we just got to get it done, right? You know, you've got all this stuff to do, and it just, you got to take care of it. And so we have a tendency to step into things sometimes that are not our place. And most of the men that I know, if there's somebody already doing a job and doing it well, they will not step in and do it, right? I think as people, that's usually how we are. And so sometimes we need to just leave a position that is not ours. We just need to leave it void. We need to let God work on our husbands and grow them into that place where they're able to take that role. You know, God also doesn't tell us that when our situations in our marriage and in our home are difficult, that we should escape. And I think oftentimes we have a tendency to escape. We escape into social media, whether it's, you know, Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, depending on how old you are, or, you know, we escape into binge watching Netflix, or we like to read and love these romance novels. And one of the things that happens sometimes, aside from us not being emotionally present, is that we start to compare our husbands to other men, either the men in the books or the men in these romantic movies, or even the other men that we see, you know, at work or at church or something, and we look at them and we look at our husbands and we think, man, if he could just be more like this. And that creates in us this discontentment where we are not loving them, we are not respectful, we are not submissive. And actually, a lot of the problem is that we have generated this attitude in our own hearts where we are dissatisfied in our marriage because of the choices we have made ourselves. You know, instead of telling us these things, the Bible tells us that we are to submit to our husbands like we submit to Christ. And just by way of explaining what submission is when you allow someone else to make the decision and you abide by it, right? Just like if the speed limit is 55 and you submit to the speed limit, you're driving 55, right? And sometimes when we submit, we agree, we think, yeah, that's a good idea, but it's really the hardest to submit when we disagree, when we think, yeah, that's not what we should do. But as wives, we are still called to submit. Now, part of the reason for this is because the role that God has given husbands, they are ultimately responsible to God for those decisions that happen in our home. And so he has to answer for those things, not me. And it's going to be a lot easier for him if I go along with those decisions that we make. And you know, I've got to be honest, guys. There's some decisions and some things that we do that we're trying our best. And man, I hope this is right and I think this is right, but I'm not 100% sure. And you know what? I'm really glad that I don't have to answer to God for that. He does. But what I do have to answer to God for is whether I submitted in the way that the Bible told me to. Now, one of the reasons why, as ladies, we can't submit to our husbands is because we are not submitting to God. So my question is, are you submitting to God? Is there anything that God has told you to do that you are not doing? Is there anything that God has told you to stop doing that you are continuing to do? Are you abiding in Christ? You know, even though the husband is the spiritual leader of the home, he is not responsible for your personal relationship with Christ. You are. And so you are responsible to abide in Christ. You know, we get our needs met from God. I can't expect Eric to give me the things that God should, a sense of security and a sense of, you know, everything's going to be okay. Those come from my relationship with God. And when I expect Eric to behave like God, we're going to have problems, right? I need to work on my own relationship with God, and I need to submit to him. And only when I'm submitting to God am I going to be able to actually submit to my husband. You know, the next point is that we submit and we can submit because we trust in God. I want to read for you 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6, because I think this verse explains the best in the Bible what it means to submit as a wife. It says, "For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." This is the key to submission, is trusting in God and not giving way to fear. Now, I would encourage you this week to go back and read in Genesis. There's several chapters that talk about Sarah and Abraham. And you guys know if you've been in church or grown up in church, that a lot of times they're kind of held up as the ideals of, for their faith or for other things, in this instance for Sarah's submission. But, you know, there are some pretty messed up people just like you and me. And I love that God uses them, because the fact that he uses them as an example to follow God tells me that no matter how messed up I am and no matter how messed up we are, God can still use us for his kingdom and his purpose and his glory. And so that's the amazing thing about God, is it's dependent on him, not dependent on us. But go back and read that. Now I want to talk a little bit about the passage specifically about what this is talking about Sarah when she obeyed Abraham and submitted. Because Abraham was not being the kind of husband that he should have been. You know, first, you know, God tells Abraham, okay, I want you to leave your family and your land and everything, and you're going to go to the land I show you, and basically you and your wife, you're going to be wandering around for a while. So, you know, Sarah packs up and she goes along with him, and they wander off to where God shows them. And then they're coming into Egypt, and Abraham says to her, he's like, look, Sarah, you are beautiful. I know you're gorgeous. And when we get there, the Pharaoh is going to be really interested in you. So you need to tell them that you're my sister. Now, they were half-sisters, half-brother and sister, actually, said, but you need to tell them you're my sister. Do not tell them you are my wife. And this is the kicker. I can't believe he says this, but he does. He says, so that it will go well with me. So, sure enough, they go into Egypt. And Sarah does what Abraham asked her, and the Pharaoh says, woohoo, look at her. And he brings her in to be part of the harem. And he gives all kinds of stuff to Abraham so that it does go well with him. Let me tell you about what not to do as a husband, right? I just couldn't believe this. And sure enough, Sarah, she submits. And you know what happens? God takes care of Sarah. God was watching out for her. Sarah trusted God. She did not give in to fear. She trusted God, and God took care of her. And God put all kinds of plagues and stuff on the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh turned to Abraham, and he said, what did you do? Why did you deceive me like this? Take your wife and go. Now, you would have thought that Abraham would have learned his lesson, but he didn't. He does the same thing years later with the guy whose name, I'm sorry, I'm going to slaughter. I think it's Abimelech or something like that. But he goes and he does exactly the same thing. He says, this is my sister. The guy takes him to be his wife. And before he does anything, God tells Abimelech, Eric can correct it later for me. He tells him, hey, you know what? This is this man's wife. And God again takes care of Sarah. And she gets released, and God was watching out for her. And so, you know, I think the key here is that Sarah trusted God. So when we are in those circumstances where we're struggling with what are the decisions that our husband makes, we need to trust God and not give in to fear and know that God is the one who will watch out for us. You know, we submit to one another, or I'm sorry, we submit to our husbands out of reverence for Christ. I want to make one more, I'm sorry, I think I'm being long-winded. One more point about submitting. You know, the Bible, when it tells us to submit, this is the only place that it tells us to submit as if you're submitting to Christ. It's the only relationship where we're commanded to do this. And so, for those of you who are single, choose wisely, because there's not anybody else that you are told to submit to this level except for to your husband. And so choose wisely, because you want to marry a man who loves God first, who is listening to him, and who is regularly talking to God and obeying him and making the kind of decisions that you would want to make. Because your life will be much more difficult if you marry somebody and you're told to submit and it's rough. All right, moving on to point number three. We submit out of reverence for Christ. And knowing that it's out of reverence for Christ is important because we are never called to sin along with our husbands. Let me say that again. We submit out of reverence for Christ, and that means that we are never called to sin alongside our husbands. We do not enable sin. We do not enable abuse. We do not go along with that. And so if you're looking for some examples of that, if you look at Adam and Eve, where, you know, they sin in the garden, and then God's coming along, and Adam says, "The woman you put with me, she gave it to me, and I ate." You know, he's basically saying, "I was submitting to her. It's all good." And God doesn't say, "Oh, it's okay, since you were submitting to one another and I want you to submit to one another, it's okay." Instead, he said, "Why did you listen to the woman, and do what I told you not to do?" The second person that you can look at is Abigail. You know, David had taken care of her husband and of their wealth. And when he came back and said, "Hey, you know, we need some food. Can you guys take care of us?" And her husband said, "Yeah, no way," because her husband was an evil man and just horrible. And the Bible says he was wicked. And he sent him away and said, "No way am I going to help you." Well, when his wife Abigail heard about it, she was like, "Oh, no." So she got everything together and took it and provided for David and his men. Her husband didn't know that she did this. She went ahead and just did it. Ended up saving her husband's life, her life, her family's life. And God dealt with her husband in a few days. And that's another great story to read. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. You know, they sold some property, and they wanted to look good to the rest of the church. So they told everybody, "Hey, we're giving all the money to the church," when they were really keeping some of it back. And they agreed together, "Okay, we're not going to tell them that we kept this portion back." So Ananias goes and is actually judged and drops dead because he lied. And then Sapphira comes in and they ask her, and she submitted to her husband, does exactly what he had said to do. And so she says, "Yeah, that was all money," and lies to, and God strikes her dead right there. So when we submit, it means that we are not going along with sin, right? But it does mean that when we disagree, it's not an issue of sin, then he gets the final word. Doesn't mean that I don't get to tell him. You know, it's great because I share what I think and we're able to talk and have a conversation, but the final decision is his. The last point that I want to make is that we're told to respect our husbands. You know, just like we want to be loved by having our husband lay down their lives for us, we need to respect our husbands. And that means that, you know, if we talk about something and I say, "Hey, I think we shouldn't do this," and Eric says, "I think we should," and we go ahead and we do it, I don't sit there the whole time and say, "Me, me, 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 me," right? I don't do that. And if it turns out I was right, I don't say, "Yeah, I told you so." That's not respectful, right? We all know what respect means and what it means to be treated with respect. And so my question is, are we submitting? Are we trusting God? Are we not giving way to fear? And are we respecting?
Thank you, Shannon. Paul ends this teaching about marriage by quoting an important piece of scripture that God says in Genesis, something that Jesus quotes in Matthew 19, and that Paul includes here. It's this, it says, For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother, united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. From the very beginning, from Genesis, when God created it, throughout all of history, God made the most important human relationship the marriage relationship. Our relationship with God is the most important relationship we have. The most important human relationship is a relationship between a husband and a wife. Every other relationship is secondary to that. So the relationship of a husband and wife is more important than the relationship between two lifelong friends. "Oh, they've been my friend for 50 years. She's my best friend. He's my best friend." The marriage relationship is more important. It's more important than your relationship with a boss. It's more important than your relationship with your siblings. It's more important even than your relationship with your parents. And in this culture, in American culture, I would say even higher than the relationship with parents, our culture has elevated our children as the most important thing in our lives. And it's important for us to understand the relationship between a husband and a wife is more important than our relationship with our children. Several years ago, every once in a while, actually, the girls, my daughters, is to talk about, well, Dad, who do you love most? We never choose one. But one thing I do tell them is, I love your mother the most. Well, don't you love me more than Mom? Nope. I love your mother most. She is more important. She has higher status, and that relationship is more important. And my daughters, they're just so sad and whatever, but they know this relationship is more important than my relationship with my parents, than my relationship with my brother and sisters, than my relationship with my with other people, than my relationship with them. It's proper, it's what God designed. What happens when one partner doesn't do what the Bible calls them to do? Shannon alluded to this. We don't obey because others obey, and we obey because God is worthy of obedience. So whether or not the husband is fulfilling his part, the wife, like Shannon said, is to trust God and submit. If the wife is not doing her part, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and to provide and to love her as he loves himself, to treat her as well as he treats himself. We obey God because it's God who's worthy of obedience. And so the final thing as we close out, and I think this is key, marriage is a reflection of a heavenly truth. It illustrates the relationship between Christ and the church. God chose to use the honoring marriage relationship between, the God-honoring marriage relationship between a man and a woman to reflect the depth of his love for his people. This means that the health of our marriages as Christians, it has a direct effect on how other people view the relationship between Christ and his people. Just like having a dysfunctional relationship with an earthly father can affect how we see God as a heavenly father, if we see dysfunctional relationships in marriage, it sometimes taints how we view the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. So it is crucial, it is important that we maintain relationship, that we strive to make it to be what God intended it to be. The incredible truth is that Jesus has united us with himself, that we are one with him. We are the bride of Christ, as the Bible calls us. And because of our unity with him, we share in the promises of God. This is the result of that beautiful relationship that Christ has with his people. So let us strive to be the best example of that relationship that we can be by allowing God to transform our marriages into what he designed them to be. Let's pray. Father God, as we come this morning to you, we ask that you would help us to allow our marriages to reflect what you intended them to be. That you would help us to submit to one another, to love each other, to respect and honor. God, that husbands would step up as spiritual leaders in their families. That wives would be the supportive and valued members of this partnership that you created them to be. And Lord, that as we grow in reflecting what you intended a marriage to be, that people would be drawn to Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. I encourage you to continue to allow God to use you and to transform your marriage. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. I'll see you next Sunday.